Well, my goodness. I just got to say again, God is good. I've had the privilege or the chance to kind of process and think through what I'm going to teach this morning. And it was about a month ago that Tim came to me and asked if I would teach. And I was ecstatic. I was overjoyed. I mean, to teach in front of a congregation is a privilege and a great responsibility. And so over the last month, I've been thinking through what is it that I should teach on. Well, God brought me to a psalm. I've been in Psalms quite a bit, and so we're going to be in Psalm 73 this morning. Okay? And Psalm 73 talks about arrogant people. I said, God, why are you bringing me to this? Right? We all know arrogant people, sure. And even sometimes we can just look in the mirror and there we see them. I know that's true of myself constantly. I need to bring myself back down. And it comes in subtle ways, very subtle ways. Now, what is arrogance? Arrogance is an exaggeration of who you are or your abilities. An exaggeration of those things. How important I am. Now, where does arrogance stem out of? What is the heart of arrogance? And, you know, yes, pride. Pride. And why do we need to be prideful? Well, I believe it stems from a void inside us. Something that we feel empty. And so I've titled this message, Filling the Void. Filling the Void. Now, out of this void, we try to fill it, right? And it, depending on where we're focused, that's what we try to fill it with. When we need to be validated to fill this void, we'll start with ourselves. We tell ourselves, I'm better than this, I can do more, I am more. And that only lasts so long. So then we look to other people, our surrounding spheres of influence, and try to get them to tell us how great we are. Please tell me, how good am I, right? And then soon enough, they get tired of telling you how good you are. And so we look to other means. Try to find this validation to fill this void that we may have. And it is used to help prop up this rickety, unstable platform that we've put ourselves onto. Now, validation in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can keep you on track. It can tell you if you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Now, the problem, though, is when validation becomes your means for living, when it is your driving force, when you would rather be validated than take care of your neighbor, when you push them aside all to be put up on a pedestal. We massage our egos with it, and that's when arrogance pops its ugly head out. So like I said, we're going to be in Psalm 73. Let's go ahead and read. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there a knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Man, Asaph. Who is Asaph? Let's start with that. Let's talk about who Asaph was. Asaph was considered to be one who orchestrated choirs for the king, King David during his reign, and possibly King Solomon during his reign. So he, in our time frame, is a pretty good worship leader, right? And he's respected for it. I mean, you got to be when you're leading choirs for the king. He's fairly well off. And yet, he's the one having these thoughts. He's the one struggling with where he's at. He's even asked the question, have I done these things in vain? Man. I say that because we got to realize that none of us are immune to these thoughts. We are all easily succumb to the trap of putting our focus on others. Now, what Asaph does here in verses 1 through 3, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He sets an anchor. He starts it off, this psalm, with an anchor, saying God is good. And he does it before he gets real honest with us. He does it for himself, I think, so that one, he knows where he's coming from, so he doesn't drift too far off. Because how easy is it when we start viewing what other people have and what we don't to wander off and drift away? What's the purpose of an anchor? To keep us grounded. So he sets this anchor. Just like a ship, it's very easy to drift in the peace of the sea. You slowly drift away, right? And then the storm hits and you realize, whoa, where am I? You're in the midst of chaos, and you have no idea where your anchor is. So he sets his anchor. He admits he almost messed up. He almost slipped. And yet that anchor was there. It was there holding him grounded. Now, have you set your anchor? Do you know what your anchor is? Because that's the thing. It doesn't matter where you set your anchor, but what your anchor is. Is it a strong, sturdy anchor that will hold you grounded? Or will it just let the ship drift off and you get caught into the chaos? Now in verse 3 here, he goes, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, where is his focus now? Where has he shifted his eyes? They're no longer on God, because it was when he started looking at these other things, at the arrogant, at the prosperity that they had, that's when he slipped. Now get ready, because in verses 4 through 15, he gets real honest. He opens up. "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." They're good. Their health is great. They're healthy, strong people. These arrogant, wicked people are doing really good. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. "So God, you have me here who I give up my time, I serve others, I'm, you know, devoted my life to worshiping you." And what does he say? "For all day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Man. Why is it? Why is it that they're living the good life? How easy is it to fall into this trap? Look, I'm driving a 20-year-old car that the speedometer no longer works, and if it gets too hot outside, it might not start. Have I not given enough to you, God? You know? Why don't I have the nice car that gets me somewhere when I need to go? Anywhere. I mean, it's so easy to fall into this trap, especially when we're bombarded with it every day. I know everyone is talking about this, but I'm going to jump on the bandwagon as well. Social media. What do we see when someone posts on there? The best of the best, right? Someone's not going to tell you how their horrible day went, typically. I mean, you want to hide that. You just do. I don't want to tell you or tell the world all the ugliness in my life. I'm not going to share it with you unless I know you. And so when I post, I'm going to post how great my life is. Now, unless we're honest in community, as a church is called to be, walking with one another through these things, all you'll see is the best of the best. And so we strive for the good life. Right? The good life. And what happens? What happens when we strive for that good life? It's a constant race, is it not? Because sooner or later, what you have is no longer good enough. And so you seek something else. And then that's no longer good enough. And then you seek something else. And then that's no longer good enough. It's a constant striving, hustling, to get more. There is no end to the game. We want to constantly, or we have to constantly try to fill this void. And we ask ourselves, "Lord, where is mine?" Look at these arrogant people. They become so arrogant that they say in verse 11, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So they no longer have a need for God. They have completely turned their back on God, and yet they still live well. Why? Why is this the case, Lord? Why do I have these struggles and they don't? I think this can even be a struggle, not necessarily with the wicked, but even just the body of Christ. We compare ourselves constantly to each other. Their life is better than mine. They don't have as many problems as me. I have to deal with these crazy kids. I mean, their kids aren't smacking their heads into bed frames. Come on. But that's the thing. We don't realize how bad someone's life is, typically, unless we're walking alongside them. And so we get stuck in our own world, right? And we're constantly comparing to others around us. Now, verse 16. This is where we see a switch. This is where the psalm kind of takes a turn. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I want to stop there for a second. He tried to figure this out. He's like, God, why? Why? And it wasn't even him asking God. It was him asking himself, why am I not good enough? Where can I fill this void? He tried to wrestle with it internally with himself, trying to figure out why these people are better than him. And then he comes to the sanctuary of God. It's in that place that he realizes what it all amounts to. It's in that that his questions are answered. So from looking at other people, he can't find the answer, to looking at himself, he still can't find the answer. It's not until he looks to God. Then I discern their end. You know, I was wrestling with this a bit. And really, it came down to, God, why do I have to struggle with these struggles? Let's jump into verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, you arouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. Phantoms, dreams. That is what it all amounted to. Everything that they have been filling this void with in their life amounted to a dream. There is no substance to it. The thing is, he was no longer looking at the moment to moment. He finally had an eternal perspective. And that's when he realized what he was trying to strive for, or what he envied, was nothing but a dream. You're having a really good dream, right? You don't want it to end. But you wake up and you're like, oh, dang it, this is still my life. Right? I'm just kidding. But I mean, we have those times. You're flying through the sky, right? It's like, dang it, I can't fly anymore. But that's what it amounts to. Just like that, it's gone. He admits his soul was embittered. His heart was hurting. But then his realization of how good God is came to view when he had the eternal perspective. Now, it's even in that. He's thinking back and reflecting on how he was when he was envying these people who had more, right? And this is what he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast. Consider an animal. What does an animal do? How does it make its choices? By the moment-to-moment desires. He was like a beast. And how often do we live our life for the moment-to-moment desires? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Again, that anchor that he can come back to. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you receive me to glory. After what? After it's all said and done. After this life, you receive me to glory. I've set my anchor in you. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, Lord. And again, he admits how weak he is. My flesh and my heart may fail. But who is the strength? But God is my strength. I think too often we try to do it on our own. When all you have to do is look to him. You try and you try and you try to fill this void. Guess what? You can't do it. You can't fill the void. God is my strength and my portion forever. Everything you may ever need in this life, the life to come, is in God. Forever. That's all eternity. His eternal perspective has made things clear. For God, and again, this is where he kind of solidifies everything in this psalm. He kind of puts the nail in the coffin. He no longer is worrying about all these things around him, about the people that have and what he doesn't. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, this is where he's, but for me, it is good to be near God. His realization of that eternal perspective has given him clarity that for him, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It's not just about hiding in your own little corner. Yep, I'm good with God. He's my anchor. Here we are. No, it's so that you may live your life in a way that people recognize that you have something different, that you may tell of your work, of his works. And that's where he stands. That's where he ends this psalm, with that crucial truth. So where does this hit home? I'll tell you for me. Like I said, I was dealing with this and wrestling with this for an entire month. Asking myself, God, why did you give me this psalm? Why am I teaching on this? Well, unless I myself had not struggled or dealt with what I'm teaching, I don't have much to bring. So of course, God brought me through and chipped away at a lot that I was wrestling with. I had realized that so many of the things was in search for validation. Look, I'm training, right, for a race, and I asked myself, this was up on a mountain, right, I'm running, and my goal was, I won't even say, I had a goal. We won't go there. I had a goal. I stopped mid-run, because it was like I ran into a brick wall. I wasn't tired, I wasn't fatigued, but God stopped me in my tracks, because I had been wrestling with this, even on my run. And I asked myself, why am I doing this? Because this race is dumb. I don't want to be running anymore. No. I got to the point where I realized that my entire reason for doing this race was for validation. Because I can run the same race without being a part of the race and say that I accomplished something. Yeah, but I was doing it to be a part of, you know, to get a t-shirt, to get a medal, to show off, look what I did. And part of it is, you know, and in my training, there's an app that you can use to kind of keep track of what you're doing, and you can post, right? Post how well you're doing. And I got to the point that, I gotta finish this run. I gotta do it, because if I don't, then someone else is gonna see, oh, he didn't make it, right? Do I really need someone to tell me how good I am? Well, yes, if that's what I'm going after. If that's what my desire is, if that's what the intent of my heart is, then yes, then it matters so much in this world, in this time frame. But what is the eternal perspective? It's not easy, guys. It's not easy. We are constantly bombarded, and it's very easy to lose focus. Now, just like Asaph did, have you set your anchor? And what is that anchor? And I'd like to call up the worship team at this point as we begin to close this time. For those who have set their anchor, for those who said, yes, this is who I am. Where is your focus now? Where is your focus now? And are we looking to God to fill that void in our lives? If not, I can guarantee you will never be satisfied. You will always be striving for something more. Now, if it is, can you rest in the fact that strength and portion forever? Or will you continue to strive to be better, to do more, to be validated? Because even in the church, we struggle with this. We try and we try to be validated by our congregation, by the pastor, by the elders. Can we rest that he is our strength and portion forever? For those of you who have not set your anchor, have you trusted that Jesus is Lord? I was thinking about this and kind of came up with an analogy. God being that anchor, right? That strong anchor. But how in the world can we carry that anchor along? I believe, and I put to this analogy that Jesus is what tethers us to that anchor. His blood shed on that cross is what holds us to that anchor. And so I leave you with one last verse. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Humble yourselves. Isn't that where it all starts off? We got to let go. We got to humble ourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, creator of all things, how easy it is to lose focus, to try to fill the void on our own. And yet you continue to be there no matter what. Your embrace is so good. No matter how far we have drifted off, you're right there. Lord, as we live out our lives, as we continue to be who you've called us to be, remind us that you are that anchor, that you are the only one who can fill that void. You are all that we need. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.